Thank you very, very much. You know what I'm going to do this evening is take a quick run through chapter 17 and then bring us to chapter 18. So just follow quickly with me as I take us quickly through the section. Now let me just set a background for you. In the last, there are three sets of judgments in the book of Revelation. There are the seal judgments, which are the first seven. When the seventh seal is open, it contains all of the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments, the last one, the seventh one, when it is blown, it includes all of the seven bowl judgments. The seven bowl judgments, as you progressively go from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls, they progressively become far more intense. And when we come down to the bowl judgments, when in fact they were to be announced in chapter 11, there was shouting and rejoicing in heaven because this was going to happen. And basically because they knew it was the final judgment of God. So when it even goes through the seven bowls, it comes down to the very last bowl, which says, fallen, fallen is Babylon. This is the final and most intense of all of God's judgments, and it goes all the way from where it is pronounced in the latter part of chapter 16, actually originally pronounced in 14, then announced again in 16, and then it covers 17, 18, 19, and 20, because included in all of this is also the final judgment of Satan. And so it is interesting to come to this. And so chapter 17 does the religious part, and then chapter 18 does the political part, but they're not separated from each other in reality. In many, if we take the, some have, of course, taken the 17 as Rome, and then that separates them from Babylon, but it's all Babylon. God is going to take all spiritual and political sin, and he's going to have it all in Babylon at one point in time. And we know it's going to happen in the future. Don't know how it's going to happen. You can sit there today and watch the scene because it's on the news all the time. And you begin to say, how is this going to be? It is going to be. There is going to be a major city in which all of the commercialism of the world is centered and in which all of the religious sin of the world is ultimately centered. How God will design this and devise this, we do not know, but it is going to be. And we saw it as we went back into the book of Zechariah. We saw in chapters 5 and 6 what really happened was that God takes all of sin and he carries it in this ephah, this bushel basket, and he deposits it in Shinar, which is Babylon. And then he comes down into Babylon and judges Babylon, and God is finally appeased. His anger is appeased when Babylon is judged. If you go back in the Old Testament where God predicts the judgment of Babylon, there has not been a monumental judgment of Babylon since that time. You can say, well, the area has decayed, and so it has over time. But never has there been the judgment, and the judgment is yet to come. And what's significant in chapter 17 is that it says the religious part, and it's written on seven beasts, okay? This woman, this harlot, has written on seven beasts. Well, the seven beasts, it tells us, are the kingdoms that have existed starting all the way back in Egypt to Assyria, to Babylon, and so forth, to Persia, and then to Greece, and then to Rome. And then there is a final kingdom yet to come. And what we saw in chapter 17, it says that five kingdoms have already come and gone. The sixth kingdom presently is, which was Rome, which was existent at that time. The seventh is yet to come, and it is yet to come. So what we're looking at are seven kingdoms of the world, starting all the way back in Egypt. And every one of them, the harlot has ridden this this beast, and has followed with all of these, well, six kingdoms so far, and the seventh one to come, basically suggesting to us that the religious sin that began all the way back when Babylon, where in fact they began to build this tower to God and so forth, and God judged them, that religious sin will be culminated one day in the actual city of Babylon, and it will be judged. I don't know if you've processed this, and I've suggested that you process it in your own minds, because for myself, just thinking about this, in what way do we see it today? Religions of the world compromising with the governments of the world in order to gain their approval and their support. And then what's going to happen in the end? These governments are going to rise up and they're going to judge the very thing that they have prostituted themselves with all these years. And for many of us, we've looked at it because the major religious power many years ago, of course, was Rome. But there are many other religious powers, and it's not just centered in one. It's been all the way since Egypt, and it will go all the way till the final demise in Babylon. So it's not just one system. It is just religious corruption of all time, which has aligned itself with the political powers, and then eventually will be destroyed because of that. When we looked at this, just look with me, if you will, at chapter 17, and we will just look quickly at some thoughts in there. What is interesting, at the very beginning, this woman, this harlot, is sitting on many waters. Now, throughout Revelation, we've taken everything literally, and we will here, except that in this passage, it says in verse 15 what the waters are. It says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so really what this woman has done is prostituted herself with the peoples and with the rulers. Now, you also see as you look at this context that this woman, she has been riding on the beast. Now, let's go with you, if you will. I saw the woman, verse 3, sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You know, it's interesting that in chapter 13, this beast had the blasphemous names on his head. Here in this passage has them over his whole body. He's infested with this. This woman is sitting on this beast that has a blasphemous head that in verse 3 has 7 heads. Those are the 7 world empires. And 10 horns, we know what the 10 horns are. If you go down with me to the end of the chapter, he says in his context in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Somewhere in the future, a future to us, or maybe they're present right now, we don't know who they are, although some, like I say, have tried to say that they were the 10 European nations that were doing this common market there. But the problem with that is it's more than 10 now, so they've got a problem. So whatever it is, it's an alignment of 10 kings which do not yet have authority. They will get authority. And the reason, what they're going to do with this authority in chapter 17, they're going to take this authority. Notice they receive authority, verse 12, as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now, it's a very short time. And they have one purpose, verse 13, and that purpose is to give their power and their authority to the beast. So the beast is going to rule, and by the way, this is the beast that is the one that is the imitation of Christ, the one who loses his life and comes back to life again. They're going to align with him, and they're going to wage war against the Lamb. And again, where this war is in chapter 19 when they wage war and the Lamb is going to win. And we're going to see that when we get there, where the Lamb fights against them and the Lamb is going to win. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. You know, the exciting part is when the Lord comes back to have this victory over these hosts, we, the redeemed, are going to be with him in the battle. But what's interesting in verse 15 and following, it tells us who these beasts, I mean the people are, that or the waters are. Then it says in verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. You know, you never compromise the truth. And these religious systems have, for the sake of gaining the acceptance of the religious powers that would be. And what they're going to do, they will finally turn on her, and you'll see what happens. The 10 horns, those are the 10 nations to come, the beast. They will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate. In other words, they're going to take of her money. They're going to make her naked. They will reveal her prostitution and immorality. They will eat her flesh. And then I want you to notice this. They will burn her up with fire. Now, the significant thing is we go to the next chapter, and we find what happens to Babylon itself. We're going to find that it also is burned with fire, and therefore it suggests to us that this is not a separate burning. What happens to the political or commercial city is the same thing that happens to the religious city because they are all combined as one. Now, why do they do this? What's interesting is because this is the host of Satan rising up against the people of Satan. And the reason they do it in verse 17, because God put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So what is interesting, God will raise up the hosts of Satan against the hosts of Satan, and it is God who will do it. So when you watch these things happening, realize it is God who is devising these things to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Now, we come to chapter 18. And I want to just read the first three verses, which summarily state what's going to happen. Verses 21 to 24 review and say the same things again, but a different way. And so let me go through verse 1 to 3, and then I want to more carefully look at verses 4 through 8, and then we will see what happens in 9 to 20, and then conclude the study in verses 21 to 24. First of all, verses 1 to 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illumined with his glory. So this angel has the ability of bringing the glory of God down here in some amazing way. And he cried out with a mighty voice saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, we have seen this starting in chapter 14, again in chapter 16 and 17, 18. Now we have it stated again. Babylon the Great is fallen, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, it is interesting for some reason because it talks about a prison, and it says what it says. Somehow these demons and evil spirits are all combined and confined to Babylon, and they're restricted there, and they cannot go anywhere. You remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the demoniacs, and they said, "We don't send us away. Send us down to those pigs down there." By the way, a strong suggestion, if you will. When we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 at one point, and also in 2 Peter and Jude, there is a statement in there that some of the angels have been confined. They're in prison. They're incarcerated. They can't get out. I definitely believe that those are the ones tied up with Genesis chapter 6. And when they sin, they are confined by God and restricted there because of the relationship that we find in Jude and 2 Peter dealing with that very issue. And they're confined there, but the others are free to roam. And basically, they're the ones who create the demonic oppression. And whether these demons are saying, "Don't confine us, we want the freedom, so send us into these pigs." But whatever it is, these demons we find here in unclean spirits are confined. They cannot go anywhere else but there, that place where they're confined, which is in Babylon. So God is going to center that kind of uncleanness there. And the reason this is going to be, it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Somehow, this future city of Babylon, which is not the center of all commerce today, will become a major center of commerce in the future, and the kings and the merchants of the earth will find, was going to see what they do, because they're going to commit immorality with her in order to gain trade. And I would suggest to you the reason why it will center there is because of oil. Just my statement, I mean, who am I to say? I mean, it doesn't say it in the Bible, and just watch what's happening over there. And so much of what's happening, and we talked about our nation. Someone asked about Autar case, and the Autar case, we talk about Apollos Autar case. Apollos Autar case is a city which is self-sufficient. In other words, it doesn't depend on anything outside of itself for survival. We are not a nation which is autarkic because we are dependent upon foreign oil just to survive. I mean, otherwise you and I don't go to work tomorrow. Because of this, okay, and what Paul talked about, I am content, that's the word autarkic. In other words, I am not dependent upon outside circumstances for my own tranquility and peace. Well, we as a nation are not self-sufficient. We are dependent upon foreign oil. Because of that very thing, Britain, that is so small, was dependent on the foreign oil and therefore turned against Israel many years ago and turned to the Arabs because it needed the oil. Dared not do anything else because of that. So we are the same way. And I do believe that that likely will be the thing that causes the amazing turmoil in the Middle East, which will cause us, maybe as a part of the United Nations, to turn against Israel, because that is going to happen. That's tied up with the end times. We saw that earlier in the book of Revelation. We see it in Zechariah. And so the nations, all the nations, will gather against Jerusalem. And God says, "I am going to gather them there." It's not going to be someone else who does. But then when he gathers the nation there, he gathers them so that he can overcome them there. So in this case as well, just as he gathers the nations against Jerusalem, somehow he's going to align the nations with Babylon. And so it is fascinating as you read the news now to see what God is going to do from this point, where in fact we are taking this action, saying we're going to go up against Iraq, and somehow God is going to turn this around somehow, somewhere. And that part of the world is going to be revived in a major, major way, and then it's going to be destroyed, and God's going to do it. Now, so that is the statement in verses 1 to 3, and basically because the nations have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality, and it's the trade that takes place in that context. Now we come to verses 4 and following. Let me just run down through verses 4 and following with you, and look at some of the things that are there, and then I want to take you through the middle part just quickly, and then we will take ourselves the conclusion. What happens in this part in verses 4 and following, notice I heard another voice out of the heavens saying, come out my people out of her. Oh, I did it wrong, but anyhow, that you might not participate with her sins. Now what I'm interested in is that line, come out my people out of her. Do you realize that even as bad as this is, and as concentrated as sin is in Babylon, there are still going to be the people of God in every age, at every point in time. There will still be believers. Many will have been taken out of the earth as we saw it. The middle of the tribulation, they will be removed. But somehow God's people will still be around. Maybe not plentiful and certainly persecuted, but they will be there. And so God says to come out of her. Why? Because so that you will not be tied up or in any way going to be, what he says, come out my people that you may not participate with her sins. And not only with her sins, but because of her sins also therefore participate out of her plagues as well, nor that you might not receive the plagues. You know, by the way, it is interesting because notice the emphasis here, and out of the plagues in order that you might not receive. Now why is this true? Because notice, they have joined of her the sins unto the heaven. Literally what it is. But what does it translate in the New American Standard? What does it say? They have what? Verse 5. Oh, the sins have piled up, and it's literally joined, but the sins have piled up under the heaven. The sins of Babylon will pile up to the heaven, and God will remember the iniquities of her, and then notice what God will do. It says that God will not only remember her iniquities, but God is going to, just a moment. It says God will give back to her. You know the great word about, let me go down here. It is a word used several times. It's this word right here. This first part is from, and this part is to give. And the issue is give back from oneself is what it is. And so what happens is he says, give back. It's a command. Give back to her, as also by her it was given back. In other words, God is in the business of, and notice what he says, and double the double. That's literally what it says. Double the double. Do you know what happens? Someone comes up to you and says, I saw your double the other day, right? In other words, I saw someone who looked just like you. God's going to double the double. Whatever she gave will be given back to her. And it's interesting how so often that is exactly what God says he's going to do. God is not going to give beyond, but God's going to give every bit of what was given. 2 Thessalonians is interesting because it says he will give back thlipsin to the ones who have, I'll revise it, he will give thlipsin to those who give thlipsin to you is really what he's saying. In other words, if they gave this, I'll give the same thing. And whatever she gave back, it's going to be given back to her. God is going to give double for double. Whatever you gave, you're going to get. And you will get in full. And so here it is, he says, and so God says, I'm going to give double the double. And it's according to her works and the cup which she mixed. Now notice what happens. Why is this going to be? And just some quick statements here. Is because she has glorified herself, number one. The reason for judgment, she glorified herself. Secondly, because she has been living luxuriously. When we looked in the previous passage, we saw that this woman who was the spiritual Babylon was wearing the red and the purple, which speaks of royalty and also luxuriousness. And notice what happens. It says she lives luxurious to the degree given to her torment and sorrow and weeping. Let's see if I can, let's find the next one. And notice what happened. Well, okay, because she's also self-confident, she says, because in her heart, she says, because I seat myself as queen. See, I am ruling and nothing will get to me and I don't need anybody else. And notice this next part. And she says, I am not going to suffer. A widow I am not, and weeping I will not see. This is a proud city that says nothing can happen to me. I am self-sufficient. I will never be a widow. I will never see weeping. And God says, aha, because you say that, let me just tell you something. On account of this, in one day, okay? And why the one day? Because of the quickness with which this will happen. It's not going to happen slowly. In one day, God says, the plagues which you said would never happen to you, they're going to come. Oh, look, I can't even spell death. Death and weeping and famine. And in fire she will be burned up because the Lord God is strong who judged her. See, God is the judge. God is strong. God will judge. And notice this statement, and this is what I want you to see. Look at verse 8 of chapter 18 where it says, notice, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence, or death if you will, mourning and famine, she will be burned up with fire. Go back up, if you will, to verse 16, the last part of verse 16 of chapter 17, and will burn her up with fire. You cannot separate the spiritual Babylon from the commercial Babylon. This is the destruction of both. Now, by the way, I want to go back then and put something on here because I want then to ask you a question. This, the burning is the same. Let me take you back, if you will, just a bit to a command that is given here that we read. Notice this statement where God says then in verse 16, give back to her as also by her it was given back. Who is to give back to her? Who is to judge her? Who is to bring this fire upon her? Go back with me. You cannot separate 17 from 18. The verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw, the beast, these will hate the harlot, will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire, for God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Babylon, you find the burning with fire in verse 16. You find the burning of fire down there in verse 8. You find the judgment in verse 16 of chapter 17 and in verse 17 of 17, and the judgment is going to happen here. Basically, what's going to happen, the beast and those 10 kingdoms will turn on the city commercially and the city spiritually and will destroy her. And as we saw in this verse, it will happen in one day. It will happen very, very, very quickly. Now, notice what happens because of this, and then we'll come back to the end of the chapter. Notice three things happen. Well, we've got four things, actually. First of all, in verse 19, the kings of the earth, and follow your outline if you want to now. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her, that is Babylon, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. You know, it's just sort of funny. Remember what Saddam did last time trying to get back? He lit all those oil wells on fire, right? And we had to go put them out. The smoke will rise again, my friends, and it won't be over those oil wells. It will be over Babylon itself. Ah, who knows? There may be other oil wells on fire. But anyhow, it's interesting. The smoke will go up and the kings who have aligned themselves with her, standing at a distance because the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. And here again, for 1 hour, your judgment has come. Now notice who else weeps. The merchants of the earth weep. I mean, not only the kings will weep, but the merchants will weep. They will mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Interesting, because it looks in verse 15. It says, the merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand at distance because the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. So the first thing is the kings will weep and lament. Then, if you will, the merchants will weep and lament. Now look at the middle of verse 17. And every shipmaster. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. See this word shipmaster? Pilot? Okay, we mentioned twice in the book, in the New Testament, this word is found. It is the same word from which the verb comes that is used for the gift of, quote-unquote, administration or pilotage or whatever in the world, you were steerage or something, okay? It is one who is able to guide is the idea. So probably better, it is from this same term. But anyhow, the shipmasters, the pilots of the ship, and every passenger and sailor and as many as are making their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, say, what city is like the great city? Kings are weeping, verses 9 and following. The merchants are weeping, verses 11 and following. The shipmasters and every passenger and sailor are weeping, verse 17 and following. And they threw dust, verse 19, on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had built, had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Notice, you start in verse 8, it says in 1 day her plagues will come. And then you go down a little further, you see in verse 10, 1 hour her judgment will come. The merchants again say the same thing, and now you have the shipmaster saying the same thing. Basically, the emphasis of 1 day, 1 hour is the speed and immediacy of the judgment that is coming. I heard a message the other day, and in fact, I want the man to come and preach it here. It was a message on hell. It was an unbelievable message. And I need to tell you, when it's coming, invite all your unsafe friends. But it's good for us because we don't hear much on hell anymore. What happened is over at school, they decided to do a whole series on hell. And I think 6 chapel messages on hell. But this one was outstanding. But it was interesting because he was making the comment that we're not going to sit up there and rejoice that people are in hell. No, we're not. At least nowhere in Scripture does it say we are. Okay, but we're going to rejoice over this, though. Notice verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. You see, there's weeping by the kings, weeping by the merchants, weeping by the ship pilots and all of the people on the ships. But notice there's rejoicing in heaven. Saints will rejoice, apostles rejoice, prophets will rejoice. Why? Because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. There will be rejoicing because finally, this place where sin is centered has finally been judged. Not only will God be appeased in his wrath, but also, notice, the saints, the apostles, the prophets will rejoice in heaven because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Now, I want to now take you to the last few verses, and I want you to follow with me as we go through this, because there is an interesting progression here, and I want you to see it. Now, follow with me as we start here. Now, what happened? This is the judgment has been pronounced. The description of it has happened. Notice what happened. And one strong angel took up a stone as a great millstone, thousands of pounds in weight, and is, of course, therefore going to be a strong angel to do that. And it's a symbolic thing that happens here. He casts this millstone into the sea. And then your translation says a little different, but literally what it is, thus with a rush will it, what, Babylon the great city, be cast. So symbolically, as this millstone is cast into the sea, and of course the idea of this millstone being cast in the sea is when you cast something this heavy under the water, it will sink to the bottom and not come back up again. So with a rush will Babylon the great city be cast. Let's keep going. And then now, this is what I want you to see. And it is interesting. You can see it in the Greek. You cannot see it in English. But notice, this combination right here. I want you notice this combination here. And I want you to see that. This and this. Or this and this. This is a negative and this is a negative. This is not and this is not. When you put them together, what they tell you is that this is very, very intensive. And so therefore, no way I can say it here, but it will not surely under any condition ever in any way be found yet. In other words, once you cast Babylon into this judgment, it will be like casting a millstone into the sea, except it will never, ever, surely ever be found again. Now, I want you to watch that progression all the way down through here. Okay, now notice. By the way, I thought of you, William. You see, the harpists are going to be gone, and everybody's going to go see. The harpists will be gone. The musicians will be gone. The flutists. I put that in there, although that's not the... Is this a flautist? Is that really what... Whatever in the world it is. I didn't see the term, but I used that one. The trumpeters will not... But notice again, what's happening there, the statement that is made once again, you see this, if I can find it. See this again? Huh? That double negative again? It is over and over through here because what it's trying to say to us is the absolute certainty. And notice that the trumpeters will absolutely not ever, ever, ever be heard in you any longer. And there is no stronger way to say this. This is the final judgment of God upon the center of sin upon this earth. Then notice what happens. Not only will that happen, that they are gone, but notice the technicians will go with them. And actually, that's how you would do it. The technites, the technicians, are all craftsmen of every craft. And it's interesting because of that emphasis there. Every craftsman of every craft, or every technician of every kind of technician, will not be found any longer. And notice again, this here, see? Absolutely will not under any condition be found again. And now notice, the voice of the mill will once again... not under any condition, again, ever be found. The voice of the mill will not be heard again. And then it goes on to say, will not be heard again, won't be heard in you any longer. Absolutely, under no condition, will the voice of the mill ever be heard in you any longer. Then notice what is next goes on to say, and the light of the lamp, again, the same statement is made there, and that's why we've copied this down here, see, will absolutely not be seen in you any longer. And then it says, then it goes on to say, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you again. And here again is this emphasis, absolutely will not be heard. I mean, anything that is in Babylon will be destroyed. It will be destroyed fully and forever. The doom is there, and there is not a chance in any way that anything will survive. Notice again, because why? Because your merchants were the great men of the earth. Because in your sorcery have been deceived all of the nations. All the nations will deceive because of your sorcery. And it is not only because of that. Not only did you deceive the nations, but what is worse than all of this, and here it is found. And in her was the blood of prophets, and holy ones were found, and all of the saints that were slain upon the earth. Because of what? The nations of the earth, and primarily what Babylon has done, I mean, at that point, and actually all the nations of the earth, because of what they've done to God's people, the saints and the prophets of God over the ages, God is surely going to judge. And I wanted you to see that ume, 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 ume. They will absolutely never be heard again, the voice of the trumpeters, the flautists. The mill will never be heard again. The bride and the bridegroom will never be heard again. You see, the light of a lamp will never be seen again. God is going to totally destroy, and this is the final ultimate judgment of God before he fights the nations of the earth. An amazing, amazing thing. Or as he, I should say, fights the nations of the earth. So God is going to judge Babylon, and now we waited for this, see. We had to get through 18 because I wanted to go to 19 so badly. We've waited for months and a long time to get there. He's coming. And he's going to ride victorious. The Lamb will fight and the Lamb will win and it will conquer these nations. And then Satan and the beasts will be thrown into hell, into a lake of fire. It's going to happen. And you know, it is not that far away. And keep your eyes on what is going on over there. I wonder, as I did this passage, I'm not so sure that you and I will see Babylon rise to that height before we go to be with the Lord. And again, it's amazing how fast God can make stuff happen in this day and age to turn things around. What was the statement we heard last week that when it gets to Russia, all the money in the world could not solve the problem that they are facing right now? That was the statement. Some of that effect. That is an amazing statement. Just God can do it. God can turn things around positively, negatively. And we watched it. It wasn't that long ago we watched it where God just radically changed the economy of the whole world. So it's going to happen again. And Babylon is going to be the center of it, if you believe and take this literally. And I definitely do that. And it again confirms what is in Zechariah chapter 5 and 6, what God's going to do. So when you watch what Saddam is doing now, just know he can't be. Well, I can say he can't be. I thought that before. I thought, boy, if they wipe him out, then what's going to happen to these prophecies? Well, God's just going to build a city in a hurry if that's what happens. Okay, either that or that place is going to be built up and he is not going to be wiped out. Well, he may be killed, but the area will not be wiped out. And somehow it will be raised in popular stance with the rest of the known world. And they will do trade with her again. And then she will be destroyed, but she will be destroyed by her own. Because God will raise the beast and the false prophet up. Or the beast, I should say. And yes, the beast up and the ten nations up, and they will rise up against Babylon. They will destroy them, and then they themselves will be destroyed. Anyhow, that's where it's headed. And in chapter 19, we see him coming in victory. Just a question. Any questions or observations? Because I know in the past we've done this and just leave the thing going. Any observations or questions that somebody may have? I don't have the answers, but Don McLean might. But anyhow, if you have the questions, we've got them. Yes. Yes. It is that, but really what is doing, and again, what is the key to that section, and we come to this as well. I won't find it now. The issue is that harlotry is mentioned all the way through there, maybe I think seven times in chapter 17. And it's basically not, it's just dealing with the immorality, in a sense, using that term, okay, which is like, you know, spiritual immorality on the part of Israel in the Old Testament. Or even a comparable thing is James, right, when he says, you adulteresses. And it's basically the compromising of the religions of the world over the years with the political powers of the world seeking to gain their acceptance and then finally being destroyed by that which is compromising with. So God just uses the term of harlotry to describe that. Not necessarily sexual immorality itself. It's just, it is a picture of that, though. Yeah. The thought to myself, anyhow, as I told you, to attempt to figure out how you would look at this. But you know what? It is the warning to all of us not to compromise that which we know to be truth for whatever reason. And many times we do it because we want acceptance. We don't want to be rejected. All through history, religion has done that. And those, this is part of the problem. I mean, why the church in Rome was used so long as a symbol of that? Because it has. And it did. And it formed alliances. All you have to do is go back and look at Europe and the alliances that were formed. Or even, who is the king who stood outside in the snow for days, right, to gain the final acceptance of the Pope back in those days? Because that was the kind of pressure that was brought to bear. And even in our day, it's happened. I mean, we've watched it with the World Council, the National Council, and stuff like that, where, in fact, in a lot of cases, there have been compromise. And you see this happening, but they are going to face their own demise in time for that which they have compromised in doing. And it's just a warning to us that we dare not in any way compromise what we know to be true. All right, we are going to go to prayer. Please, again, pray for the kids, for Karen, that God will touch her and heal her. Pray. You can add some more to that, yes.
Karen also was telling in the few minutes she did talk to me that there in the women's situation in the church, someone came to her and said, well, the women are not wanting to hear the word and they're not practicing what they're preaching, so to speak. And there's some dissension there. And she was just saying how very difficult it is. Only the Lord can really touch the hearts of people. And so they're real struggles. I think I've said this before. Sometimes we look at some of these places in the world where missionaries have gone and we see that there is a church planted or whatever. And we can sometimes idealize it and think it's so sweet and wonderful. But they struggle with the same kinds of things that we, that are here in the church. And I'm thinking also of Bruce Alvord, who asked prayer for a church where he's from in Kiev. There's dissension between a pastor and a music leader. Anyway, that we really need to pray for the church. So often we pray for the missionaries, and I think that's great. It's my children. But we need to pray for the church, and that God's power will really make a difference in those people. They've been held in bondage for eons upon time by Satan and falsehood. And now to really have their lives and their whole way of life changed around, there's a lot of syncretism where they take this truth that they're taught, but then they mix in the religions of the native religions and stuff. So it's hard. They need to get it purely, and they need to have God's power in their lives.
Yeah. Right. Ongoing requests. We need to continue to pray for that and pray for them and the struggle of that. While we're praying on missionaries, again, pray for Frank and Barbara. I talked with them back at headquarters the other day, and they are attempting to get visa from both ends, trying to work on that. So pray for them, and just pray for God's will to be done for them. Pray for a lot of wisdom and guidance in the days that lie ahead, and ability to get everything done. I know, and I'll say this, okay, but Doug's got trouble because now that this has started going like this, he's got to concentrate on getting through school, and he can't think about school much these days. It is like a fella came to class one day, and it's funny, he's a pastor. He's sitting in the front row, and we're talking. He's a free church down there in Orange County. And he says, last night I got a call from a lady. I'm preparing for this Greek exam, and this lady calls up and says, you know what? I would like to help you buy a house, and so we're going to give you this money for a down payment. He says, I couldn't study after that. So that's Doug's problem here. He's having trouble studying right now. Help him, pray for him anyhow. Well, he's doing it, but pray for him because he's got to finish up here. Planned trip in March over there to see how things are, so pray for that. Bruce and Amy are going through things right now that they've got to deal with, a lot of things they're dealing with now, and other than not to discuss them, but just to say to you, pray for them. They're with us this morning, and they've got a lot of decisions they have to make. They still have funds that they need before they can go back, and so it's an interesting time, and I think schedule only be a month from now that we're going to go back, I think. So pray for Bruce and Amy. Other requests, what do you have that we should be praying for? I would ask you to pray for Nate Busnitz, that God will touch his body and spare his life and then restore him to health. understand he is the most seriously injured of all of them who were injured, so pray for him and pray for his parents for the peace that they need. What was interesting, the only comment that we have so far, so I don't know the facts, is the comment was made, you were at lunch, right? And someone came up and Perlene had spoken on Wednesday night to the seminary wives and shared just what God had done and his guidance in her life through this last little while, and partly Stephen, partly cancer. And so was the statement not that is what they're holding on to at a time like this, and the only thing they're holding on to is what they heard Wednesday night. So pray for them, and those of you who've been there, you know the heartache and the pain as you wait to see what will happen. Other requests, anything as we are going to conclude this evening? How do we pray for you? Oh, you've got it. Go ahead.
Oh, another request.
That's a powerful tool. Go ahead, yes.
Answer to prayer. I asked last week about the gas mask for the workers in Israel, and yes, they have decided to give it to the workers too, the foreign workers. So that's a praise.
Did they get more, or what's the, I guess?
Well, before they were just going to give it to Israelis and not, yes, to foreign workers, and now they decided to give, great, the gas mask, great, to foreign workers too. And they're kind of relieved about that, because
you
if
bet
there should be chemical warfare, it's kind of nice to have gas masks.
Yeah. You bet.
So they're praising the Lord for that.
We need
continue
to
pray for Israel.
We need to pray that it won't happen, but right, you're right. Yeah. Okay, that's good.
They're all pretty anxious over there.
You bet. Good. Yes. Yes. Yeah, Arnie goes by there, what, a day or two a week to help out, I think. So pray for those who are ministering to Debbie, and pray for... Do you have any further word at all, Doug, or do you know? Okay, good. All right. Shall we stand and close in a word of prayer? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for one major thing this evening. We thank you that we realize that you're in control. He says the Lord God has judged. We thank you that you are the Lord God, and as it says in the other context, you're the Lord God Almighty. You control all of the affairs of human history. You even cause Satan's forces to raise up against Satan's forces. In order to accomplish your purpose, it says, until your word is fulfilled. And so we thank you that you're in control. And our Father, not only in control of these matters of human history, but in control of everything in our own personal lives. Help us to rest in this. Help us to believe in this. Help us to therefore become out our case because of it. Not controlled by external things that seem to so often control our lives, but resting in your sovereign leadership. We claim that, our Father, for Nate tonight, and ask, Lord, for your work in his body, and again for Irv and Karen at this time and the heartache that they face. We claim this, our Father, for Chris and Karen. We claim this for Frank and Barbara. We claim this for Bruce and Amy. We claim this for Doug and Sherry. We claim this for each of our lives this week as we go from here. We yield ourselves to that which you will do in our lives. We do pray for Debbie. We thank you for those who are ministering to her, and ask, Lord, for your encouragement for them. But for her especially, we pray, Lord, for strength for her right now. We do again thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for the beauty of studying your word and being able to be confident in it. And we just again praise you for the fact that it goes with us, and the strength that we gain from it and from your Holy Spirit through the week, we know will encourage us till we come together again. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.